sisters, our first scripture comes from the book of Psalm, Psalm 118, verses 1 through 2, and then continuing at 19 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And our next scripture from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them both and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the ground. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? Crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray, O children of God. Gracious God, during these very trying times, we come before you and lean on you. We seek for answers, and we seek for you to hold the questions and the worries, the anxiety we have. And we ask that your word would be a light for us, a beacon of hope that shows us the way to be your people in this ending of the Lenten season, in this beginning of Easter. Gracious God, be with us as we consider what you are saying to us, what you are calling us to be. In your name we pray. Welcome to the beginning of Holy Week, brothers and sisters. Today, in the midst of living in the COVID-19 world, we gather together today. Let us take time to celebrate today the triumphal entry of Christ as the crowd acclaims him, as the crowd calls Hosanna. But let us also remember where we will be at the end of this week. Those very crowds that shouted acclamations of Hosanna will very soon be shouting other things. They will soon be shouting, "Crucify him. We want Barabbas." Take time today to commune together, to join your hearts and soul together in praise. But also take time to consider where we're going to be. We are going to walk the path to the Last Supper, to the garden, and to the cross. On Friday, we will see our Lord placed within a tomb, and we will wait. We will wait with the disciples. We will wait with all of those followers of Christ for the tomb be empty, for the stone to be rolled away, and for Christ to be raised again. Let us embrace this walk through this world of ours. Let us embrace the hope of the resurrection that is coming, and may it light our path, not just for us, but all who are struggling and wondering in this time. I used to think many years ago, and when I say years, I actually mean months ago, that things in this particular time of Scripture moved very, very quickly. All of a sudden, Jesus goes from entering Jerusalem to the cross, and it moves very, very quickly, or at least it seems to. But then again, the speed at which things move has all become relative, has it not? Things move differently as you gain perspective. I'm sure that the disciples and those other followers of Jesus would contend that things actually moved very, very slowly for them. As they waited and wondered through this week, I'm sure that they would say that things moved so slowly that they could see them moving before they moved. The reality is that we and the disciples and other early believers have the benefit of seeing what happens next. We can see what will be. We can see the speed that comes. In that moment, the things that were going on were not quite so different. This moment wouldn't have felt so strange to them. There was no one that knew what was coming. So this moment of Palm Sunday, when Christ enters Jerusalem, would not have felt so strange, because they wouldn't have seen what was coming. With hindsight, Palm Sunday looks very, very disjointed and different. The acclamation, the celebration of Palm Sunday is very, very different. And then Easter and Good Friday make it look different. But in this moment, it's something that moves very deliberately. As we hit whiplash levels of speed later in the week on Thursday and Friday, we need to remember how quickly things are moving now. Think about it. How long has it been since we first had a declaration of an emergency in our state? How long has it been since Matilda's Law, the pause order from our governor, went into place? Today, at 8 o'clock, it'll have been 14 days, by the by. The fact is, things move differently with the perspective you gain over time. But set all of that speed, set all of that pace aside for a moment and consider what is going on in this particular moment of time. To begin with, we have those who are threatened by Jesus, who look at this rabbi coming to Jerusalem, and it says something to them. Now, before you automatically jump to the Romans would not have been so afraid of Jesus. He doesn't exactly rabble-rouse the way many of the other people did. He doesn't engage in armed attacks against Romans. He doesn't declare that they should stop paying taxes to Caesar. He says, "Render unto Caesar what is his." To them, Jesus would have been a curiosity, something to watch and say, "Yeah, I saw that Jesus guy later." But Jesus is not necessarily a threat in the eyes of Rome. They would have heard of him, of course. But they're not worried. However, within the culture and power of Israel, outside of the Roman world, things are different. For those power brokers, Jesus is a threat. He's called them out and called them to account for their behavior and what they've done, how they've have gone astray and led all Israel astray. Their power, the power of the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the chief priests and scribes, all is threatened. All is shaken by Jesus. Especially with Jesus coming to Jerusalem. Jesus, through his teachings, through his calm and quiet presence, has threatened their power. And so they see this happening and see the threat coming. His teachings threaten the very fabric of their power. Even the Pharisees, who would have seen themselves as the critiquers of the powers that be in Israel, have been held to account. The hypocrisy of their faith, their love of the law and their failure to love others and love God, has been put on display by Jesus time and time again. And so, even the Pharisees are plotting against him. But this moment here belongs to Jesus. It belongs to all the signs and symbols which are breaking out in the world and pointing to something more that's going to be. The image of the colt and the donkey together is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. The verse reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, I know what you're thinking. How would people have known this particular verse? Why would they have known this? But you need to remember that the people of Israel are not content with the way things are. They have a drive and a desire to be free from Rome, to be free and return to be the people of God. They are looking for the Messiah. And so they will have memorized all those points in which signs and symbols and just neon lights of who the Messiah is. And they would have memorized every single one and known them by heart. And so the reality is that even a child of 10 years old would have known these scriptures, would have known what to look for. And so when they see Jesus riding on the donkey, on with the colt, they know and can see that the Messiah is coming. They would have put two and two together and believed in this moment. They would have noticed the parallels in other points of culture. Think about how Rome would have had celebrations of victory called triumphs, where the great generals, after they were victorious, would have come riding through Rome, followed by all their trophies. And yes, this seems similar. Here comes Jesus. Yes, he's riding on a donkey, not a chariot like the Roman generals, but there is a victorious feel, a celebratory moment. It also looks very similar to an earlier scriptural moment when David decides who is to succeed him. When David, yes, King David, decides that his son Solomon is to be king next. And David has Solomon ride a donkey through Jerusalem. Solomon rides on that mule all the way to Gihon, where he is anointed and proclaimed as king over Israel. It's so similar to that victorious moment. And it points to that great transition that, yes, here is the Messiah coming. Here is the one who will save the people of Israel coming to Jerusalem. It is a moment that points to so much more, to so much more that will be. Today is about welcoming Christ to Jerusalem. It's about acclaiming the triumphal entry of the King. But the strangest thing is that Christ hasn't triumphed yet. The true triumph of Christ is when he takes our sins and puts them with him on the cross, though he is without sin. The triumphal entry is in response to the victory that will be over the power of sin and death that comes. Today is different. And so perhaps today is less about a triumph and more about something that comes before a triumph. You see, today marks our final stretch of days. The final days as Lent comes to an end. And Easter, Good Friday, Maundy Thursday, all break forth. Seldom has a Lenten journey featured churches and faithful people giving up to the extent that all of us have. And yet we still gather together. And we wait, not just for the resurrection, but we wait for the day we will come out and gather together again. If anything, this time of staying in place and staying home is giving us a new vantage point to see life in the lens of the resurrection. It's interesting to see how the people of Israel had waited so patiently, and at times not so patiently, for the Messiah. As we wait for the day in which we will be able to fling doors open wide and gather together, wrap our arms around one another, and just be people, be human together again, we too wait for that day. And so now our lives are informed of something more. Now, over the last two Palm Sundays, I've shared with you some of the traditions that I experienced when I was younger as a kid at Central Reformed Church in Grand Rapids. There was the yearly pageant where teens would dress up and drag a stuffed donkey set onto a plywood base and moved with casters down the center aisle of the church. There was also the running outside the church, well, into the narthex, that is, to gather up palms that were sitting in 5-gallon buckets and trying to see just how many you could get. But one of the traditions I am not so fond of, and every year it was dreaded down deep into my core. It wasn't what you would say is a bad tradition. It wasn't something that, you know, people were put at risk or things like that, like burning an effigy or something like that. But it was one of those traditions that made you go, ugh. Now, as you are painfully aware, or at least your ears are painfully aware, my inability to sing has been on full display these last few Sundays. But if you would believe that there was a day when I sang in a choir, in a kids' choir in Central Reformed. Now, when I was in third grade, it was my first year in that choir. And every year, and when I say every year, I mean every year, we would sing the same song, wearing our red robes with white collars, and we would sing our song, Little Gray Donkey. And we sang it every single year. Little gray donkey, little gray donkey, little gray donkey, ho. Every kid, every adult in the church knew that it was coming, and all of them dreaded it, except Mr. Peer, our choir leader. And then it happened, something different, a change. When we went up to pick out the music for the coming Palm Sunday, we grabbed what was a different song. It was Simple Gifts and not Little Gray Donkey. Now, the rest of the story is that one year we sang Simple Gifts. And then the very next year we went back to Little Gray Donkey, Little Gray Donkey. And yes, the groans were there as we got up and as people opened up their bulletins and saw Little Gray Donkey. But for one year there was something new and something different. We gather together today, and this is very different. It's unlike anything we have done and experienced before. But like changing the children's choir song on Palm Sunday just once, it doesn't mean that this change is forever. It doesn't mean that this is the new normal. Next year we can gather together and wave palms. But right now we are challenged in a different way. And so it is to us to embrace those challenges. Embrace the challenge to be the people of God through Holy Week. As we see Christ enter Jerusalem, we must also see the challenge that lies ahead. This week can be just as meaningful as every other Holy Week. We just have to let it be so. Today isn't the ending of things. It's a beginning. Think about Palm Sunday in this way. Instead of a triumphal entry that proclaims a victory that has happened, think of it more as the entry of a fighter into the arena. Think of Fury Wilder and the entry of those fighters into the boxing ring. Today is about the beginning of a battle. It's about the beginning of the battle that Christ will face in the coming days. Brothers and sisters, we are in the midst of a battle. I don't know what the casualties are going to finally end up being, but I know that we are stronger together in this fight. I know that as the disciples scattered when Christ died, they did come back together. And so let me challenge all of you to be present and be together this week. Not physically, but emotionally and spiritually together. And let us wait. Let us wait for the day of resurrection. Let us wait for the day of triumph when Christ will come again. Let us wait for the day when victory has been had over this virus, when we will return to love and care through hugs, through kisses, through handshakes. Let us look to hope as the battle begins. Amen. Brothers and sisters, at this time, let us respond to God throughout the many blessings.